Welcome to the Average Pastor Podcast. My name is Bob Kaler.
I'm Joe Avino.
And we welcome you to our second edition as we talk today about our devotional life. That's been a topic we've been talking about a little bit here. As we're going into the fall, we're thinking about devotions and prayer, worship, things like that. So we're talking about our devotional lives and kind of what we've learned over the years about that, and thinking about different ways that people do that and ways that we've talked about the discipline around devotional life and what it means for us as Christians.
Yeah, and we introduced this topic a little bit last week. We were talking about worship and the need for not only public worship, but also kind of a personal worship time. And that in that devotional, when we talk about our devotional lives, that's a piece of what we're talking about.
Right. If you look at, we use the rule of discipleship. And so if you talk about sort of the public side of piety,
correct,
that would be worship. And then the private side of piety being devotion. And we think that's a real essential. And as Wesleyans, of course, that's a major part of who we are, too. So talking about what that looks like. So I want to ask you first, to kind of talk about what you do for your own devotional life or how that's evolved for you over time.
Yeah, I used to have a lot of guilt over my devotional life because it wasn't a place where I was always really comfortable. And it has evolved quite a bit over time. I used to use all of those devotionals from the Upper Room, from the United Methodist Publishing House, and many of others, guideposts and all of those that I found from time to time. I've gone through book after book after book. I've tried different means of prayer and scripture reading. Recently, I went through a Lectio Divina book, which we could talk more about that later, but I did some of that. And what I have found is I don't have one style that seems to speak to me better than others. It's good for me to kind of work through that Lectio book and then pick up something different next time around. I know one time for about a year and a half, I went through the same book. And at the end, I was pushing through. Like, I like this book. I have to keep liking this book and I have to keep doing this style of devotion. And then I found when I took a break and went to something else, the something else was refreshing. It was a different style. It was a different way to get about it. And so for me, most of my devotional life is guided. And I think it's important for us as pastors to do that. So much of our scripture reading, we do a lot of scripture reading in preparation for presenting it, and we need to feed our own lives as well.
Right. So it's sort of like every time you're studying a text for a sermon, you're trying to deconstruct it into its component parts and then reassemble it, whereas a devotional reading is much more personal and narrative. And
well, it's about the Spirit speaking to you rather than how can I figure this thing out. I mean, it's kind of opening yourself up to allowing God to speak to you through that scripture reading, and that takes a discipline. I mean, it's easier, I think, to do the stuff we've been trained to do and kind of, oh, what does this mean or what's its historical context? That's one skill set that I guess is easier for me than really reading it and saying, how is the Spirit using this to speak to me today? And all of that informs it, but it's not as easy to do. It's a whole different discipline, and it's taken me a while to kind of develop that.
Yeah, so I mean, growing up in the church, did you do devotional stuff as a kid or college or things like that? How did that evolve for you?
Yeah, it was not much as a kid. I was big in the youth group, and so there was always something out there that we'd pick up, but it was always sporadic. And I remember experimenting with journaling. I remember experimenting with all these different styles and different things, but nothing that really stuck. In college, I was a religion major, and so I would go to Bible studies and pretty much aggravate everyone with questions that they weren't considering, kind of doing the wrong side of this and asking questions that my friends and students weren't asking. And so it took me a while, like post-seminary, to really get to a place where I was doing it again in the way that it needs to be done, you know, in a way that's actually spiritual and not all stuck in my head. I don't think that's a pastor-only problem. I think that's a lot of us get there. We've been to enough Sunday school classes and Bible studies and things like that where we've learned this information, and we're always looking for, I just keep coming back to that question, what does the text mean? We often just spend so much time on that rather than allowing the text to speak to us or allowing the text to live in us, and that's a whole different whole different discipline. And right now I'm just talking about Bible reading. There's always prayer involved in that and all of those things as well. But for the most part, yeah, just allowing that to speak to us in a different way.
Right. And I think, you know, one of the things that I discovered in seminary was that there is such a thing as spiritual type.
Oh, yeah.
Just like there's personality type, there's such a thing as spiritual type. Corinne Ware, years ago, I forget where she went to school, but she had a study on spiritual type, and she came up with this sort of spiritual type wheel where you find yourself on that, you know, whether mm-hmm. you're contemplative, whether you're using your intellect more, whether you're, you know, social justice or however it is that you kind of gravitate toward your spirituality. So you do that, then you have kind of your shadow side. So just right. thinking in general terms, I mean, I'm very intellectual in the way mm-hmm. that I approach it. I mean, that's how I read. That's, you know, the things that I approach. So when I took the little inventory that goes with that, I came up with that for sure. But what was interesting to me is that there's also a shadow side. You look at the other side of the scale. So the other side of the scale for me was like monastic spirituality.
Which would be the contemplative side, right?
And yeah, the contemplative side. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, I'm not really contemplative at all. I mean, I've told the story many times about not being able to really close my eyes to pray and being at this retreat once, this clergy retreat, and being in this guided meditation and closing my eyes and falling asleep. And when she came back around to me, she said, "What did you experience?" I just said, "I felt rest in God." You know, that was kind of my approach. So I love reading, and that's kind of where I access it the best. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. during my doctoral program, we went to Gethsemane Abbey.
Wow.
Which is a Trappist monastery there in Kentucky. And, you know, I was a little hesitant about that because that's a little strange, certainly yeah. growing up in, you know, the sort of heavy Reformed Protestant way of thinking. Mm-hmm. You know, anything that's mm-hmm. Roman Catholic is way too
right.
mystical. So I went to this monastery, and we were with the monks, you know, and they prayed seven times a day, and they have a little service where they chant psalms mm-hmm. and they pray and they do those things. And, you know, we got there the first time, and I just listened to that. And there was something about it that really struck me, that Benedictine rhythm.
Right.
Because it was verbal. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just in your head. It was mm-hmm. very verbal. And it really spoke to me.
Right. And so we're not talking about an anti-intellectualism
yeah.
so much as it is just getting out of your head.
Yeah.
And I mean, all that stuff, you know, informs what you're doing.
Right.
But there's that level, and I'm not sure this is the case, but I think it's that level of discomfort or that discord that makes you a little uncomfortable that opens you up to what might happen in that moment. So
yeah.
when you're in that place of quiet where you're not comfortable, that's where maybe God can speak to you a little better.
Yeah, yeah. So over the years, you know, I've tried different forms and different types and used different
sure.
devotionals and all those kinds of things. I mean, growing up, it was, you know, you have to have your quiet time and here's
right.
how you do it. And it just didn't work for me. And I felt really guilty about that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that my prayers had to be according to this formula, you know, the Acts formula.
Right.
And you had to read X amount of scripture. You had to do this, that, and the other. And I always felt kind of constrained by that
yeah.
box, but
yeah.
I didn't know any better. And then
right.
learning over the years that you can actually expand the way that you do that and use your natural inclination to say, here's how I'm going to pray. For example,
correct. Yeah.
My prayer life now is all involved in the process of writing.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a journal, and when it comes time for me to do intercessory prayer, I sit down and I write out my prayers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because my mind is so engaged, you know, in so many other things. If I'm
mm-hmm.
quiet and just trying to think through my prayers.
Yeah.
I go in 50 different directions.
I'm a little embarrassed that mine are verbal. I mean, I have a room in my house where I can go in the morning away from everyone.
Oh, yeah.
And I actually speak them. And I think for me, the same as the writing, because I used to write a lot. But it's that process of kind of getting it out that keeps you focused.
Yeah.
You know, when you're just the thought, at least for me, when I'm just doing the thought prayer, every thought comes into play, you know, like what I have to do later today. Not that you shouldn't be praying for that, but sometimes it's a real distraction.
Yeah. I mean, like Rob, who's on our staff, Rob, he's very much into silence.
He can
be
quiet.
That's his deal. And I'm, you know, I can't do it. I mean, I have to be moving. I have to be using my body in some way. So the point being that all of us are wired differently. And the point is not how you do your devotional life, but it's why you do it and how it connects you to God.
Right, because there are times when I've gone through periods where I'm not doing it, and it changes everything. I mean, it changes the whole day. And that's it is. Anything is better than nothing, and there's no good devotional life. I know sometimes we get caught up in how long was I doing that, or what am I reading, or what am I doing? And, you know, it's really, Christianity is way far more about relationship than it is about knowledge or doing the right things or whatever that is. It's about being in relationship. And so however you can get into relationship with God and be having a conversation, to me, that's, you know, that's like saying every marriage has to be the same. Of course not. We relate differently to our spouses, and the same thing I think is true in our relationship with God. God has the ability to relate to us in very different ways because we're all wired a little different.
So what would you say are some of the outcomes that you experience when you're regular in your devotional life?
Some of them are really silly and sound a little mystical. The first thing that comes to mind is I've taken to praying through my calendar. I do most of my devotions in the morning. So I've taken to, like, at the end, I will open my calendar for what's going to happen today. And the funny thing is, my day seems to slow down. There's more time for everything that I need to do because it's planned out, it's thought through, and it's prayed over. And so it changes the way that stuff kind of happens. Additionally, I've also noticed I just approach everything differently, right? So the thing that might have been perceived as a problem if I wasn't doing things devotionally is seen as an opportunity. And I know that sounds like goofy semantics, but the way you approach it just is different because you begin to see God in not just that 15 minutes, half hour, whatever it is. To me, it begins to make the walk all day with God. And so there's these little moments that you just kind of get that wink that God's right there with you. And when I'm doing my devotional life well, I notice those.
Yeah. Well, you know, when we were going through our training with 3DM, they talk about almost looking at it like a gas gauge, you know, that on the one side you have abiding, you know, abiding with God, and the other side is fruitfulness. It's all based on the John 15, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I found that really helpful because the more that I am doing well at abiding, the better that I am in fruitfulness, because I'm able to really see the world differently because I've adjusted my lens every day to be able to see the world in a different way.
I like that idea of lens or a filter through which you see things. It changes the way you just view. The same stuff could happen and you just see it differently.
Right.
You see it differently. And it makes an amazing difference in my life when it's going well. But there are times recently I went through a period where I didn't want to talk to God for a little while. And I got to this place where I was kind of had a bit of silence in there. And that was not good. And I noticed it kind of spiraling down into a place where, you know, the negative starts to get stronger and stronger. And one of the things that brought me out of it was deciding I just have to keep doing this. I have to keep in contact with God.
It's kind of one of those Elijah moments, you know, where you're out in the desert sitting under the tree, you know, and just being quiet.
Well, this is a bit of an aside, but I just think we need to give people permission to have that kind of, if you have a relationship with someone, there are times when you're going to be angry. I think that's okay. My response to that probably wasn't good in that walking away and being silent, but there are times when we're not going to be happy with the way things are going with that other person. And seeing God that way, and I think it's all right. I mean, I don't think we need to feel guilty for that every time those things happen. I mean, that happens. So I don't know. Then getting back into it, getting back to my devotional life is really what brought me out of it.
Well, and you know, the thing that I've discovered too is that, I mean, I'm really good about keeping up with physical health, you know, trying to work hard and go to my workouts and do that. And it struck me that one of the reasons that I do that well is because I tend to do it with some accountability. So I have a, you know, instructor, and, you know, there's class members and things like that. They notice when you're not there. And so there's a sense of being connected in that way.
Sure.
So yeah, I'm doing my devotional life on my own, but when I think about how my spiritual health is as important as my physical health, so I need people to help me with that too. So when I go through those dark nights of the soul, there's still someone saying, you know, it's okay.
Yep.
Not in a you know, legalistic sort of, you got to do this. One of the things that I've been doing, I get coaching every week.
Oh, yeah.
I'm part of a coaching group. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I got challenged with was thinking about, you know, I'm really good at the kingdom stuff, but the covenant stuff, you know, the abiding with God, the relationship with God,
right,
that's the stuff I really need to, wanted to gravitate toward. And they've kind of given me this permission to do that, but with accountability. So,
okay.
So for example,
yes.
I'd recently rebooted things. You know, I recently rebooted my devotional life because it's been sort of this up and down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes I'm really good at it. Sometimes I'm not. You know, sometimes when I come downstairs in the morning, it's just so tempting to check email, Twitter, or open the Wall Street Journal, which we're getting now for free for a year. After that, we're done with it. But I feel very intelligent reading the Wall Street Journal. But now, you know, they challenge me. And it was like, well, what's your plan? What's your plan? And can we hold you accountable to that plan? And so I said, well, you know, school's starting, so I want to get up early because, you know, Rob will be getting up early and taking to school. And so I said, well, I'll get up at 5 o'clock and I'll get ready. And then I'll go downstairs by 5:30 and be ready for my devotional.
Yeah.
And so I started that on Wednesday.
Oh, wow.
And I noticed I did my devotions that morning and it was great. And afterward I checked my email and there was an email in there from my coach saying, hey, were you down there this morning? How'd it go?
That's awesome.
Did you meet God down there this morning?
Yeah.
And I thought that was fantastic because it's really that accountability,
uh-huh.
which is also very Wesleyan, you know, the idea of the accountability group.
Sure.
And
it's private, but it's not.
It's private, but it's, what is it we say about it? You know, it's personal, but it's never private.
Private, that's right. That's a better way to say it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. we are always doing that. Even when we do our individual devotional life, we're doing it in community.
Right.
Because we're doing that, relating to God, so that then we can go out and along with God's help in the presence of the Spirit to deal with people and to be with people all day. So I found that to be really helpful.
Yeah, you've touched on something else, too, I think, is that for others, it might not be accountability. For me, it's time and place. It's just the regularity of I go to the same place at the same time every morning. Mine's early too, and it's just that time is set aside. You know, my I try not to go to my phone or my iPad during that time. I mean, I'm using hardbound books just because the other things are tempting. It's tempting to click on Facebook and you see that little red thing saying you have messages and you're like, oh, I gotta check them out. So it's just that sense of scheduling. I think scheduling it. I think that's part of the discipline. It's just doing it. And there are times when, like you say, I don't really feel like going to the Y today to do the exercise, but you go anyway. And at the end, it feels good. And I think the same thing's true with the devotional life sometimes. There's some mornings where it's like, yeah, man, there's a million things to do. And I could really catch up on some stuff rather than spend this time with God. And amazingly, when you're done with it, you know that was probably the best time spent rather than the waste of time. I wrote a devotion not too long ago about wasting time with God, how it feels like, you know, you're not getting things done. But it's like, again, that friendship kind of thing. Isn't it great to just kind of waste time with somebody you really deeply care for? And that's what, to me, that's what devotional life is all about. It's hanging out for a little bit. And that touching base there just is perfect. So setting that appointment, setting that reminder is a good way to go.
Yeah, I've scheduled it into my calendar as well. And,
yeah.
And I like that regularity of it. I mean, when my alarm goes off in the morning, right there is the reminder that says,
go break.
Devotion, 5:30 a.m.
Yeah. And, oh, yeah. That first thing on your calendar, whatever that is. Yeah. Okay.
So I'm really looking forward to maintaining that. I mean, it's always...
So how do you keep it, though, from turning into a works righteousness thing where it's, you know, I'm doing this to earn the gold star?
Yeah.
Because I think that's a big piece, and then we get a lot of guilt when it doesn't happen.
Sure.
So how do you do that?
Well, I liked what you said earlier about those fallow periods are actually space to allow God to work sometimes, too.
Mm-hmm.
I guess for me, it's staying fresh with it. And I think the material that you use, and you know, there's a lot of devotional material out there, and I tend to read things that are a little more targeted. You know, like I'll do for a period of time, I'll do a Psalter. So there's a Psalter that's based on the Benedictine model.
Yeah.
Where you're reading through like four psalms in the morning, four psalms at noon, and then four psalms at night.
Oh, very cool.
So it gives you that whole rhythm. And the Benedictine spirituality is that you're not doing a lot of extemporaneous prayer. You're actually praying through the psalms, which is a very ancient practice.
Yes.
So there's a real value in that because it begins to pray you. And what you notice when you use that kind of method is that the Psalms begin to speak for you to God, and then they also speak for God to you.
Right.
So it's a real interesting... That's one of those things that I learned at the monastery that just blew my mind, that you could actually pray the Psalms. I mean, I knew that was...
Yeah.
Intellectually knew that was possible, but to actually do that was great.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that I do is read like sort of spiritual classics. So right now I'm in a devotional that is, it's called the Wesleyan Spiritual Reader. So you read scripture, you read sort of little order of worship, time of prayer, things like that. But you're reading also snippets from Wesley sermons.
Yeah, I've seen that book, yeah.
Yeah, and so for me, the verbal sort of click for me is when I'm reading the scripture, it never fails that when I'm doing this well, that the scripture I read that morning somehow becomes very applicable during the day.
We both just did that today.
Yeah, we had that
conversation where both of us brought up the scripture we read this morning. Yeah.
Yeah, and how it just becomes part of who you are.
Sure. Yep.
That day, and you begin to see everything through that lens.
Mm-hmm.
And then you begin to pray in that lens, and I let the text kind of lead me into prayer. What is it exegeting in me that needs to be brought before the Lord?
Right.
What's that scripture text pointing at in my life that I want to put? So that's when I write it down in my journal.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great practice. Yeah. My journaling is more almost like a dear diary thing, you know, kind of brought, because I'm just a process thinker and I need to process. It includes my devotional life, but it's also everything else that I'm kind of processing.
Yeah.
But I do that at the same time, so that is part of that. It's kind of odd because bringing the mundane into your devotional life, you know, it's kind of the everyday stuff, I think is important too, because too often we compartmentalize, right? We have the spiritual side, and so there's the God stuff we do, and then there's what we do with the rest of the day. And to me, the goal for devotions is that it becomes part of our entire day. It's not just, okay, check that box and now I'm off to go do something the rest of my day.
Yeah.
It should be something that's sitting with us, growing through us in all that we do. And I always like to find those places where, again, it's like that term recently that God kind of winks at you and it's like, here I am. You know,
yeah.
Just that moment of like, I love that. And the more I'm involved in devotional life, the more I tend to see those things.
Yeah, you really see the world differently through that lens when
Absolutely.
You start the day that way.
Absolutely.
And some people do it at the end of the day, or if you have that rhythm where you're doing it three times a day, that's even better.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
But
yeah,
the one thing I learned starting in ministry was, and I had an old pastor give me that speech early on. He said, "So you're going to be a pastor?" "Yes, I'm very excited about it." He said, "Be careful you don't lose your soul."
Yep.
And I think for us who are average pastors, that's always a temptation.
Absolutely. Well, we heard that statistic at the large pastor, whatever that thing was called, that large church initiative.
Yeah.
We went to LCI in Atlanta, and we heard the statistic that a majority of pastors, when surveyed, said the only time they read or pray, read scripture or pray, is before the congregation or preparing for a sermon. And that's sad, but I don't want to pretend I haven't been in that cycle at different periods of my ministry. So I don't want to be part of that statistic anymore.
Yeah, and you know, I always, just to kind of back on that a little bit, I think there is a value for me as a preacher to reading the text that way and looking at my study as part of that devotional process.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people discount that, like they're two separate things. I don't think they are. I think they, I think, you know, yes, you need your own devotional reading, but I think the sermon preparation is as much a collaboration with the Spirit if we're doing it well.
Absolutely.
And so I think one leads into the other and vice versa.
Oh, I didn't mean to discount it.
Yeah,
no, I didn't mean it that way.
I wasn't suggesting you were, but I think you know, some people do see it that way.
Right.
But if it is the only thing you're doing, if it's only about generating product,
right,
and that for me is the biggest thing. You get to a point, and I think this is true for anybody, not just pastors.
Yeah, I agree.
Where you're always in output mode.
Right.
Always in output mode.
Mm-hmm.
And never in input mode. It's the difference between fruitfulness and abiding.
Mm-hmm.
So to really think about, okay, if I'm doing this sermon prep for output mode,
right,
what's backfilling me for input mode?
Absolutely. Whole different mindset. Yeah. And I don't know that it... I assume others go to work with the same, you know, thought process. It's all output, and what's actually feeding me. So we need that. We need that kind of nutrition to just kind of hang out and know that we're being fed by the Spirit in that great way. So in addition to devotional life, what else is your spiritual discipline kind of things? What are some of the other things that you do? You said I know you read.
I read a lot. Yeah, I read a lot. And that's where I really find that. I love the moment where you have the sort of insight where you're reading something and it just goes boom, you know.
Right.
I never recognized that before. So I tend to read things that are more academic, more really kind of stretching your thought process a little bit.
Absolutely.
The other thing I like, the discipline I like, it is, I think exercise is a spiritual discipline as well. Particularly when I'm in a group class, I'm focusing on surviving, you know. We were doing burpees last night. I thought I was going to lose my mind, but when I go out and walk, for example, my best spiritual connection is when I'm in motion. And so oftentimes when I'm walking, now Jennifer and I will go for a walk and we'll talk while we're doing it, but sometimes I like to go out by myself.
Right.
And I'll usually load up a podcast, like a lecture or a sermon from someone I really like.
Yeah.
And I'll listen to that while I'm walking.
Yep.
The other night I started listening through a course on Revelation from iTunes U.
Wow.
And I love that stuff, you know, the academic part of it, but it feeds my soul to the point that I'm not even thinking about walking. I'm listening, but something about being in motion opens a whole new series of pathways for me to hear God's voice in a different way, or to hear that one moment in a lecture or in a sermon that makes you go, okay, wow, that's awesome. So it's really, you know, you've got the time in the morning, but it's kind of a running conversation.
Yep.
And looking for those points of connection throughout the day.
Yeah. The piece for me outside of it, for the most part, is music. Just songs that kind of get stuck with you and you begin to do that. And the other one for me, and I know this is weird and unique, but the quiet time that I have when I'm riding my motorcycle, which is, I know, is a crazy kind of thought and not everybody does, but there's that where you're paying so much close attention to what's going on around you that you get outside of your head and start to really... I find worship songs really important during that time. Just today I was, in my head, I was singing at the top of my lungs. just some stuff that I needed to hear, and I connect with music in that way. And I think for the same reason, like you talked about the Benedictine prayers, it's that external, experiential, it's not all in your head. It's the tone. It's the musicality of it. There's an artistic flow, and I mean, God is an artist, and so there are times when through the art we begin to experience who God is. And that's an important piece too. I have friends who are more visual, and so they're, you know, they can stand in front of a painting for a long period of time and kind of experience God in that moment. And I've had it in movies that I don't think are intended to promote a Christian thought process, but you just kind of get that glimpse of an aspect or an attribute of God in the midst of this, in the midst of this movie. Actually, that's one of my favorite places to do that. But so there's all kinds of ordinary ways to do some things that are devotional too. It's not just sitting down and being quiet for 15 minutes. It's being aware of the presence of God wherever you are.
Yeah, and multi-sensory. We kind of talked about that last week in our worship discussion. But yeah, the idea that if I use all my senses and the ones that are most attuned to me, and then the ones that I'm not used to doing, mm-hmm. you know, to find the shadow side of what you like. You know, for me, being intellectual, the contemplative stuff is so much my shadow side, but I've learned so much from going there. And it was interesting to me to be in that process, having some of my peers in the class who were going, there's no way, that was ridiculous, I hated it. but I've become much more open to a new experience.
Absolutely.
Because it's a new way to get connected.
Mm-hmm.
I really enjoy that. So I look forward to it. I really, when I'm at my best, it's because I'm wired in. You know, I'm really being spiritual aware
all
the day.
And so do the walks. Like you talk about the walks and the podcasts. In an odd way, that's silence, right? I mean, there's a silent...
Yeah.
You're totally receiving at that moment. There's nobody to discuss this with when you're out on a walk by yourself. And you have that connection with whatever's around you. I don't know if you're walking... I know you hike and you go for a hike. There's a connection to the... You see a squirrel or you see a bird, or there's just this weird, odd connections to what's going on around us.
Well, and like Wesley said, I think it was he said, you know, that prayer is like breathing.
Right.
You know, and when you're out moving, there's a sense that you're aware of your breathing as you're going. So it becomes this sort of full-bodied experience of prayer, much like people will prostrate themselves or kneel, mm-hmm. or, you know, there's something about the position of the body when you're doing that
yep.
that also opens up a different way of being.
I found that too. That's funny that you mentioned that positional stuff. It really does change the way you do things. And I don't know what, that's a weird connection between your physicality and your spirituality, but there is, I mean, we're not three separate beings, we're one. And
yeah.
So that connection between body and, body and the spirit is phenomenal. I've taken to kneeling, and I don't know why that is. I experimented with it and it was like, wow, that works. I mean, there's something there about this is different. This is a total, and I get in a, oh wow, I may be revealing too much today, but it gets me more in that emotional state, which is not a place I'm really comfortable. I mean, I like to have really controlled emotions, but somehow on my knees in prayer, I found myself far more emotional than when I'm sitting on the couch trying to pray. I don't know what that's a, you know, I can't explain that. That's just the way it seems to work. And I think one of the things I'm hearing is for you and I, and I don't know, because our experience is a little similar in that both of us are way more comfortable in our heads, right? I mean, we're both, we think differently, but we're both more comfortable through the thought process, through reading, through learning, or even teaching. But getting the devotional life puts us in touch with that heart piece that not necessarily the place either of us go to immediately. I'm speaking for myself, but I think you're in the same place.
Yeah. And I think that giving yourself permission to do that and to experience mm-hmm. that is part of the process.
Mm-hmm.
And it took me a while to get there.
Oh, because we can become theologians. And I was just sitting with a youth the other day where we were having this conversation about we can become theologians who figure out God. And in the long run, that means nothing. I mean, it really satisfies you intellectually, but it doesn't do anything for your... I shouldn't say that strongly, but it doesn't do as much for your relationship with God as you might think it does. The experience of God is what truly makes the difference. And so when I talk to a youth who says, you know, I just don't understand X, Y, and Z, but they've had this huge experience with God, I try to get them just to rely on that. It's that experiential moment that's going to weigh far more heavily. When you hit the crisis, your thought process gets all jumbled.
Yeah.
But the experience you can come back to over and over again. I've been here. I know this is a good place. I know this is a safe place. And I think that's the, for me, that's the goal, is to know when the crisis comes, where will I go?
Right.
And I can't rely on my theology in that formal sense that way to do that, but I can rely on my experience of knowing God is the safe place. You know, that's a place where I can go and where I can be.
Yeah.
Does that make sense at all?
Sure it does. Yeah, absolutely. It is a multidisciplinary
mm-hmm.
piece.
Yeah, I keep doing that where I'm talking in absolutes, where I'm discounting one side. I don't mean to do that. I just, for me, it's too easy to rely on that one side that I need to overemphasize the other, because that's the place I'm less comfortable.
Yeah, and
so,
and I think it is, you know, about sort of balancing the scale to some degree that, mm-hmm. You know, to be challenged to go into that place of silence and to do more devotional stuff that's really concentrated in that way,
mm-hmm.
you know, to pick up a pen and write on paper.
Right, very tactile.
When the whole rest of my day is always banging on the keyboard,
right.
or using my thumbs on the phone or the iPad or whatever, there's something tactile about writing those things in ink, writing as the ink is drying, you know,
mm-hmm.
and using your letters. And there's
yep.
something very spiritual about even just the act of writing down
yeah.
your prayers. And so it becomes that sort of full-bodied experience, and it does bring you into a different place.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it sounds weird, but if you're from what I was used to, which was, this is the way you do it.
Correct.
Totally different way of thinking about that. There was also, I was reading something else the other day. I can't remember who wrote it, but it was about a missionary who, his whole devotional life was, he called it shooting prayers, which was interesting because,
oh yeah, yeah.
you know, when passing people,
yep.
when being in a different place, kind of just a really quick.
Yep, it's Batterson from The Circle Maker.
That's right. That's
yep.
right. That's what it is.
Shooting prayers at the person walking by.
Right, and we're going to talk about that in the series.
Yeah.
I know I was going to talk about that, but I couldn't remember who did it. But that idea of that constant.
Yep.
That's sort of the prayer without ceasing kind
mm-hmm.
of thing. And
mm-hmm.
I always wondered, how do you do that?
Right.
How do you pray without ceasing when my primary paradigm of prayer for so long was fold your hands, bow your head, you know, close your eyes. How do you do that otherwise?
Mm-hmm.
And there are lots of ways that we do that. For example, you know, even today, like in worship or wherever we are, to think about, for me, it's about praying not so much when I close my eyes, I get in my head again.
Right.
So I love the Eastern Orthodox concept of the icons and using something to focus on
mm-hmm.
when you pray, or focusing on the cross or what have you. And that's really opened stuff up for me too, because I'm able to use different sensory pieces to do that, and to look at people and to pray
yeah.
for people without them even knowing it.
Yep.
You know, there's... To sit like in a Starbucks and suddenly become aware of all the people around you and to wonder, where is this person? Wonder what their story is. Do they have a relationship with God? Do they know the kingdom is coming? Do they know? So
right.
And it just, every once in a while, you just kind of get that sense. And that to me is a God thing, that you're suddenly looking around at these people in a Starbucks going, man, God loves all these people.
Changes the way you relate to them too, doesn't it? I mean,
yeah.
the person that's the nuisance, there's a whole different way of looking at them and
yeah.
and beginning to, yeah, it's, there's a level of compassion that you don't have maybe at other times.
Yeah,
so.
I wish I could be in
yeah.
that mode all the time.
Absolutely, yeah, I feel exactly the same way.
But when
yeah.
it happens, it's a marvelous kind of holy moment where you're just sitting there and you look up and you suddenly are just aware of who's around you.
Absolutely, yeah.
It's
yeah.
amazing.
And suddenly something's going on that you didn't know was going on previously. It's much different than what you thought. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think that's a great way to look at it.
So if we were going to talk to people about how they might begin their own devotional life,
mm-hmm.
what kind of stuff might we talk to them about?
The very first thing I want to say is there's really no wrong way to do this. I mean, we've been talking about ways to do it, but there's no wrong way. Anything's better than nothing. And again, the way you're wired will change the way you do it. So the way we do it might not work for someone else, but yeah, just get started with something. And I'll just do a commercial for my own stuff. I mean, we write devotions for the church, and they're on a website that's TLUMC Devotions or TLUMCDevos.org or devotions.tlumc.org. Sorry, do that again. Devotions.tlumc.org. Just daily devotions. They're three paragraphs. They're nothing, but they just kind of an attempt to connect us with the text and connect us with the world around us and God's presence in it. So it's a great place to start. There's lots of other resources though. You know, we give away the Upper Room here at the church, which is a daily devotional. Some people like different books or just reading. I loved your idea of reading the Psalms and praying the Psalms. It's a whole different way of thinking about doing devotions. I would encourage music, again, silence, quiet. I don't know, I mean, it's just, like, there's no wrong way. Just get with God, however you can do that.
Yeah, and I think for me, space becomes important as well.
Yeah, I agree.
That I'm in the same space.
Yeah, but
as much as possible, not in a rigid way, but
okay.
But to think about my surrounding and what that looks like too.
Right, because I know people who do it on their commute.
Yeah.
Right, they have that just kind of, you can't read anything then,
sure.
but you're having that prayer life as you're driving up the road.
But you're still in a space.
Absolutely.
And you've
created
space.
Yeah, same car every time. Yeah.
I was in London a few years ago, and we went to John Wesley's house in London,
right
next to Wesley Chapel. And it was impressive because it's a very simple kind of apartment kind of house, but he had one room reserved just for prayer.
Oh, that's interesting.
There was a kneeler in there and, you know, a little desk.
Mm-hmm.
But the kneeler was, and this was the original one, and it was grooved. There were no padding on the kneeler.
Oh, okay. And he had worn it out.
He'd worn it into grooves. Like, you know, and then the same trip, we went to Lincoln Cathedral in Lincolnshire, which is, you know, the area where Wesley grew up. And we were touring through the cathedral. And the guide said, oh, here we are in the new part of the cathedral. And I said, well, when was the new part built? She said, 1280. You know, so, but you know, there was a shrine to a saint, the saint name I can't remember, but there was a marble sort of altar rail there, no padding again.
Right.
But there was a groove in the floor.
Uh-huh.
And I tripped over it. And I said to the guide, I said, what's this groove here? Shouldn't they fix that? She goes, no. This is where pilgrims have knelt for 600 years.
That's phenomenal.
To pray. And that's
right.
Where their feet have mm-hmm. hit the floor.
Mm-hmm.
So that concept of space
was
so powerful to me.
I was awakened to that not too long ago when I read one of N.T. Wright's books. And actually, I don't remember which one it was, unfortunately. But when he talked about the Celtic practice of, or the Celtic thought process of thin places, and sometimes they are a literal spatial spot, you know, on the earth. I mean, with, you know, exactly where it is. And there are those locations where it seems like for some reason God shows up there. And,
oh,
and
yeah.
That's, you know, that, so you have those places of prayer. And I used to really discount that for a long time, but I think there's some truth to that. I'm not sure why it happens that way, but there's just places where we meet God. And so people have knelt there for 600 years or, and we can make a thin place in our home, in our car, wherever we are, when we arrive there every day expecting to meet God. And maybe that's the best devotional advice we can give someone. You come to that point expecting to spend time with God, not by yourself, not just reading. You expect the God to show up in that place.
It's like an appointment.
Absolutely.
Yeah, like an appointment.
Absolutely.
I like that image. I think it speaks very well. Because we often think of devotions as the ends.
Correct. Correct.
Where we always talk about means of grace. This mm-hmm. is the means by which we make
right.
that connection.
Well, what does, I mean, we touched on it a few minutes ago about the works righteousness piece of this, and it can, you can fall into that trap so easily where it is just a check mark on the to-do list for the day that a Christian person ought to do, rather than being a real meeting between you and God.
Yeah.
So, and that's what I would shoot for.
I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, "Well, I have trouble with journaling because I'm afraid of what I'm writing, and I'm
who's going to find it?"
Yeah, because we all think that somehow someone's going to pick up our journal and read through them.
Yeah.
Publish them someday, and I thought that too. I mean, because I'm a writer like you and so I would always write my journals with an ear toward
the third person, right?
Someone else will do this, and once I got over that, and began to write in ways that really were communicating to God, and regardless of anybody ever saw it or even if I went back and looked at it.
It's
the act of doing it that matters, not so much the archive of it.
Yeah, yeah.
We're always performing for someone else.
But the going back is a really good idea. I mean, I did that recently. I went back. I talked about that time when I was kind of not talking to God. I did journal through a lot of that, you know, just kind of journaling my frustration about what was going on. I went back through that recently and began to see the places where God had answered all of those cries from back then. And so that's a good... just a reminder that what you're doing is not something just an exercise in futility. I mean, there's a wonderful peace that comes. There's fruitfulness that comes out of it.
Oh yeah, I keep them.
Yeah. Yeah, just from and I haven't gone back to the great places. I usually go back to like the dark, you know, when it's not good, and seeing how God has kind of answered those things. And the last time I did it, I was really surprised because there was all these little issues tied to the bigger issues. And watching even the little issues get knocked down, that was awesome. You know, just kind of looking back and going, wow, all of this stuff that's happening now is answer to what I was asking for back then, even when I wasn't being very nice to God, you know?
Yeah. Well, people think they have to be professional writers and things like that to do it, and you don't have to do that.
Well, that's one of the biggest issues, too. And I think I'm not sure if I brought this up in the podcast or some other conversation that we had, but my associate pastor when I was growing up was awesome at the pastoral prayer. But it was a standard to which I could never meet in my private life. And so when I tried to pray like him with all the flowery language and all of this, I mean, it's great King James prayers, you know, and I couldn't do that. So I just decided I wasn't a good prayer. I just wasn't good at it, and thought it was a deficiency in my spirituality because I couldn't do it. But then you get to hear the prayers of someone who's just fumbling for words, and you begin to realize that may be a lot better than, you know, the big flowery mini sermon that's couched as a prayer. We get a lot of that in church. We set a standard. Sometimes it's not great. You and I are better at it than most, but there's some churches where I've been where, yeah.
Oh, we had a guy in one church that broke into a British accent.
That's hilarious.
He was like from Alabama, and then he... when you pray, it's, "Oh Lord, we beseech thee," and you just go, "Where did that come from?"
Yeah, I had one where supposedly a bishop stood up and the pastor who was asked to pray before gave one of those, you know, really big flowery prayers, and the bishop was next to someone in the pew, and as he got up to do his speaking after the prayer, said, "I think God might have needed an Alka-Seltzer after that one," which I thought was just hilarious. Just the kind of, you know. But we tend to do that. And so the second thing, this is how funny how we're stumbling across these things. But the second thing is honesty, right? I mean, performing for God is detrimental to your relationship with God. I don't think there's any better way to say that. I mean, it's getting out of that mode of, "Hey, God, look at me. I'm great." And just going and saying, "I'm desperate for you to be in my life." I mean, that's a whole different way to approach devotional life.
Well, I was reading in my devotions yesterday the story about the tax collector, you know, one tax collector is praying, mm-hmm. "Thank you, God, I'm not like these other people."
Right.
And it's very, a whole Pharisaic very erudite, you know, sort of praying. And then the tax collector comes along and beats his breast and doesn't even look up. And he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner."
Yeah, it's just a beauty in those kind of prayers that are just so simple and
they're very raw.
There's an intimacy there. And when you get to overhear that, when you hear somebody pray who's got that intimate relationship with God, you begin to see that the words you use don't matter. It's all about who you're speaking with.
Yeah, there are some people I've been with over the years that have prayed, and I said, "There's no way God's not answering this prayer."
Absolutely. And it's not the pretty ones, right? I mean, for the most part, it's the when somebody's just talking. That always impresses me. You know, it's just you know this is not their first conversation with God.
Yeah.
that has a serious impact.
Yeah.
But I think that's I think honesty is that's a big one, because I think we do pretend a lot. We can, in front of God, and try and prove our worth rather than talk about our shortcomings.
Yeah, and to be able to dump that all out somewhere. I mean, it's cathartic in a way to be able to dump your sin and
absolutely.
Here's where I messed up yesterday. Here's where I'm struggling today. Oh, yeah. To do that is a real, it lifts a burden from you.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a huge piece of how, at least for me, that was a big change for me when it turned from the to-do list to the intimacy, was when I just got honest and said things aren't great right now.
So we want to encourage you to kind of think about just making an appointment with God and
trying it out. Yep. And if reading's not your thing, maybe singing is. If you know, whatever you need to do to kind of get to that place.
Yeah, give yourself permission to experiment.
Yep.
The key is not how, it's why.
Mm-hmm.
To be really in God's presence and to just listen.
That's all we're talking about.
Yeah.
We're talking about all the means to get there, and honestly, that's really all that's about.
It's good stuff.
Yep, good.
Thanks for joining us.
Yeah.
We'll see you next week.
All right.